And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Thus far God's word.
Good morning. Good morning. Please pray with me. Father God, we come in your Son, through your Spirit, and Lord, we thank you for your grace in our lives to bring us here again this morning, and Lord, to call us here as your children, to, Lord, to hear from you, Lord God. And we pray that that's what would happen now. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, to use me who am so weak and so faulty. Lord, that you would use me by your mercy to speak your word. So we just pray for this time. We lift it up before you and pray that you would be honored, and Lord, we would be blessed. In your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
When you begin a book, do you read the preface? Preface is an introduction, typically laying out the subject, the scope, and the aims of a book. I'm afraid that many people, when they begin a book, just skip right over the preface and begin reading the first chapter. And they give several reasons for this. Maybe, you know, I don't have enough time, or I'll be able to grasp the subject, scope, and aim of the book as I read. Or if what is in the preface is so important, then they would have included it in the main part of the book. Times, maybe, and for certain reasons, such excuses may be legitimate. Nevertheless, we should be careful to discount the value of a preface, especially as Christians. For did you know that God uses a preface? As we turn this morning to one of the better known portions of Scripture, we will see that God begins with a preface. We read in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The question we must ask is Why did God include this preface? Why did God say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments? However, before we can answer that question, we must ask and answer two more fundamental questions. First, what is God wanting to communicate with this preface? What is his message to the people of Israel? And second, what does God want to accomplish with this preface? What is his goal for it? So let's begin with the first question. What is God wanting to communicate with this preface? The first words God speaks to the people are, I am the Lord. He reminds them of his special name, first revealed to Moses back in Exodus 3:14, then shared with the people of Israel as the identity of the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who is speaking this preface is the great I am. He is not a mere idol whose existence depends upon another, but he is the creator of all things, upon whom everything that exists depends. Therefore, in saying to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, he is reminding them of his uniqueness. The Lord is unique among the gods. As he will declare centuries later through the prophet Isaiah, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. This unique God, the Lord, goes on to stress his commitment to the people of Israel. He says to them, I am the Lord, your God. I am the Lord, your God. Now, what does it mean for the Lord to be the God of the people of Israel? What was the meaning of such a commitment? Simply put, it meant blessing. Meant blessing. Surely such a commitment and blessing goes back to when the Lord said to Abram in Genesis 12, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Lord's commitment to Abram and his descendants meant blessing. Specifically, the Lord committing himself here to the people of Israel means that he is taking responsibility for their provision. Provision of food and water and land and offspring. He is taking responsibility for their protection. Protection against surrounding nations that were bigger and stronger than them. And he's taking responsibility for their purification. Purification involving cleansing, and sacrifice, and forgiveness. The Lord committing himself to the people of Israel is saying, I am your provider, protector, and purifier. And God saying to the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God. It is a comprehensive commitment. A blessing. However, while such promises or such a commitment of provision, protection, and purification sounds good, how are the people of Israel to know for sure that the Lord was willing, able, and committed to fulfill such responsibilities? How could they be sure that this was not an empty commitment? This brings us to the next words God speaks to the people of Israel. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord committing himself to be the God of the people of Israel is saying that he has already demonstrated his willingness, ability, and commitment to provide, protect, and purify them and bring them out of the land of Egypt. I believe we can understand the Lord's mentioning of them coming out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, as referring to all that the people of Israel experienced between the time, at the very least, between the time Moses came back to Egypt at the end of Exodus chapter 4, up until the present time at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. So this includes Moses' and Aaron's 10-round bout with Pharaoh, the people of Israel exiting Egypt through the Red Sea, and their hazardous travel through the wilderness. Therefore, the Lord, in reminding them that he is the one that has brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, is reminding them of his provision of manna in Exodus 16, his provision of water in Exodus 15 and 17. He's reminding them of his protection against Pharaoh and the Egyptians, Exodus 17 through 15. His protection against the Amalekites, Exodus 17. And he's reminding them of his purification during the Passover with blood, Exodus 12. And their purification at Mount Sinai with water, Exodus 19. So the Lord, in saying, but with emphasis, by the way, it could be translated, I myself, or I am indeed the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, was committing himself to the people of Israel's provision, protection, and purification. A commitment he had already proven with their deliverance from hunger and thirst, hostile, threatening enemies, and divine wrath. He has done it. Therefore, they could be sure that he would do it. So believe we're ready to answer our first question. What is God wanting to communicate with this preface to the people of Israel? He's wanting to communicate to the people of Israel that they have a unique God, the Lord, a God who has already gone to great lengths to deliver them from natural privation, hostile adversaries, and righteous punishment. And he is now committing himself to forever provide for their every need, to absolutely protect them against every enemy, and to sufficiently purify them to enjoy his presence. The Lord is saying to the people, your provision, it's on me. Your protection, it's on me. Your purification, it's on me. Who wouldn't want such a God? Or maybe a better question would be, who wouldn't want to obey such a God? This brings us to our second question. What was God wanting to accomplish with this preface? What was his goal? We must begin by asking ourselves, why do we generally shudder at the thought of obedience? To obey a parent's rules, a spouse's wishes, or a boss's protocols can often prove to be difficult. And this is so because whether rightly or wrongly, we find ourselves questioning their intentions, questioning their abilities, their actions, questioning their commitment, their faithfulness. If we do not believe that someone is genuinely favorable toward us, is able to be favorable toward us, or will continue to be favorable to us, we will have a difficult time hearing, heeding, and holding to what they've been asking us to do. Hearing, heeding, and holding the requests of others depends on our understanding and acceptance of them, our commitment or dependence upon them. What I'm getting at is that we will only hear, heed, and hold to the request of another if at least on some level we have already understood, accepted, and are committed to their willingness, ability, and commitment toward us. Where this goes is that to understand, accept, and be committed, or we could say be dependent in relationship to God, biblically speaking, is to exercise faith. Let me say that again. To understand, accept, and to be committed or be dependent upon God's willingness, ability, and commitment toward us is to exercise faith. And it's such faith that is the basis of us hearing, heeding, and holding to his commands. That is to say that faith is the basis of our obedience. To come back once again to God saying to the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God. I am indeed the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He is committing himself to their provision, protection, purification. And this is a willing commitment. A willing commitment founded upon a demonstrated ability to provide, protect, and purify on account of the accomplishment of their deliverance out of slavery or from slavery in Egypt. I think we can try to answer our second question. What does God want to accomplish with this preface? What is his goal? The Lord's declaration and reminder to the people of Israel of his willingness, ability, and commitment to provide, protect, and purify them was so that they would understand, accept, and depend upon him, to commit themselves to be his people. This is the Lord's goal, since he understood that it was such understanding, acceptance, and dependence on the part of the people of Israel that was the necessary preliminary for them to receive the Lord's commands. The people of Israel needed to understand, accept, and depend upon God's willingness, ability, and commitment to provide, protect, and purify them before they could ever truly hear, heed, and hold to his commands. Faith needed to precede obedience. This brings us now to our main question that we had: why did God include this preface before the Ten Commandments? He did so, I believe, because he understood that it was in hearing the declaration of his promises, and being reminded of his accomplished, gracious actions that would create, strengthen, and mature faith in the people of Israel. It was such faith that was essential for them to hear, heed, and hold to his commands. This was not only true for the people of Israel before the Lord at Mount Sinai, but is true for you as you sit before God here at Cornerstone Church. See, the Lord, the unique God, who is the starting point, the sustainer, the sovereign of heaven and earth, is declaring to you this morning, I am the Lord your God. What this means is that he's saying to you, I take responsibility to provide for your every need. Therefore, do not be anxious about what you will eat, what you will drink, or what you will wear. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And they do so because they don't have a God like you. They don't have a Heavenly Father who knows and is committed to providing for all your needs. Hear him this morning. I am the Lord your God. What this means is that he's saying to you, I take responsibility to ultimately protect you from all your enemies. That you and I can say, along with the Apostle Paul, that for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Indeed, we will experience distress, tribulation, and persecution in this world. But the Lord God assures us this morning that in all of these things we will be more than conquerors, or we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Hear him this morning. I am the Lord your God. What this means is that he's saying to you, I take responsibility to purify you entirely from sin. I chose you before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and blameless before me. Whereas you are now redeemed but are still able to sin, there's coming a day by the grace of God when you will be glorified and unable to sin. Unable to sin. However, you may be sitting there saying, yeah, such promises of provision, protection, purification sound good, but how can I be sure that the Lord is willing, able, and committed to fulfilling such responsibilities? How can I be sure that this is not an empty commitment? Well, the Lord your God reminds you, as he did with the people of Israel, that he has already demonstrated his willingness, ability, and commitment to provide, protect, and purify you. He is the Lord your God who has brought you out of a merely earthly existence. He is the Lord your God who has brought you out of the clutches of the evil one and his minions. He is the Lord your God who has brought you out of the house sentenced under and enslaved to sin. He has done this through the life, death, and resurrection of his beloved Son. Jesus Christ is God's proven provision. Jesus Christ is God's proven protection. Jesus Christ is God's proven purification. The Lord is committing himself to you this morning, to your provision, protection, and purification. A commitment he has already proven with the true bread coming down from heaven. With legions of demons shrieking and shuddering and scurrying away. With the spotless Lamb of God suffering divine wrath. He has done it. Therefore, we can be sure that he will do it. So, our God wants to communicate to us this morning that we have a unique God, the Lord. A God who has already gone to great lengths to deliver us from spiritual privation, hostile spiritual adversaries, and ultimate spiritual damnation. And he is committing himself to us this morning, saying, I will provide for all, your every need. I will protect you from all your enemies. And I will sufficiently purify you to be able to enjoy my presence. Our God is saying, your provision, it's on me. Your protection, it's on me. Your purification, it's on me. Who would not want such a God? Who would not want to obey such a God? As Christians, we are called to obey God. For example, even with Brad's sermons lately from the latter half of the book of Ephesians, we've been hearing how God's commands concern the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, the boss-employee relationship. Husbands are commanded to love, while wives are commanded to submit. Parents are commanded to patiently instruct, while children are commanded to respectfully obey. Bosses are commanded to humbly lead, while employees are commanded to humbly work or serve. Such commands are surely difficult to fulfill if we question the willingness, ability, and commitment of the other. For example, it's surely difficult for a wife to submit to her husband if she questions his willingness, ability, and commitment to love her. But even more importantly, these commandments will not truly and consistently be fulfilled if we question God's willingness and ability and commitment to provide, protect, and purify us. Because no matter how loving the husband, how patient the parent, how understanding the boss, there are going to be times if we're not understanding, accepting, and depending upon God, then we're going to end up hurting and disrespecting a spouse. We'll end up dishonoring a parent, disregarding a child, taking advantage of a boss, taking advantage of an employee. This is to say, if we're not exercising faith in God's willingness to bless us, ability to bless us, commitment to bless us, then we will not hear, heed, and hold to his commands. That is, without faith, we will not truly and consistently obey God. So the Lord declares his commitment to us this morning to provide, protect, and purify, a willing commitment. He's willingly committing himself to us. A willing commitment founded upon a demonstrated ability to provide, protect, and purify on account of the life, death, and resurrection of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. God's declaration and reminder to us of that he is our God, that he is saying, making all these promises, and he's done all this for us so that we might understand, accept, and depend upon him, to commit ourselves to be his people. This is his goal, since is such understanding, acceptance, and dependence on our part that is the necessary preliminary for us to receive the commands of God. We need to understand, accept, and depend upon God's willingness, ability, and commitment to provide, protect, and purify us before we can ever hear, heed, and hold to his commands. Faith must precede obedience. Now, why do you think God wanted you to come to church this morning? To worship him, surely. However, along with this, God knows that it is his, you hearing the declaration of his promises and being reminded of his accomplished gracious actions that creates, strengthens, and matures faith. And it is such faith that is essential for you to be able to obey his commands throughout this week. To be reminded of all God's promises to you in Christ. Promises founded upon accomplished gracious actions done for you in Christ is what creates, strengthens, and matures your faith. Such faith is essential for you to live the Christian life. So as God's declaration and reminder in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, was to be a faith-creating, faith-strengthening, faith-maturing preface to the people of Israel's hearing and heeding and holding of his commands. It's also God's declaration and reminder to us each week here at Cornerstone that all of God's promises find their yes in Christ, is to be a faith-creating, faith-strengthening, faith-maturing preface to our lives, our Christian lives throughout the week. Christ is the preface to the Christian life. Christ, his life, death, and resurrection is to be the subject, the scope, and the aim of our lives. We dare not skip this preface. Amen. Lord, how we need your word. How we need to see your Son, to know him, to be able to know, Lord, his grace, gracious sacrifice for us. And to know, Lord, all your promises that are yes in him. That, Lord, we can know that you are our Father, you are our God, and you take responsibility, Lord, and that we can depend, we can understand and accept and depend upon you. And Lord, that we might walk, Lord, before you. And so we just pray, Lord, that for our hearts this morning, that your word would find a place in us. Lord would give us strength. Give us hope. Give us all that we need, Lord God, we pray. And so we thank you in your Son's name.